So if you're with us for the first time, you're coming at a great time. It's the last week of a series that we've been doing for 7 weeks on the Holy Spirit. And we've called it like the wind for a particular reason. And we'll kind of get there. So I'm going to try to review a little bit of where we've been, try to touch on something today, and I'm going to bring us to one critical question today. And it's a critical question for each and every one of us. And we've touched on it along the way, but I want to really drive it home today. Now, this week I just was totally reminded about where we didn't get to in the study of the Holy Spirit. We didn't get to talk about the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I didn't get there. We didn't get to talk about the gifts of the Spirit very much. We didn't really get there. We've kind of hung out in a lot of different places, so there's a lot of stuff we can still cover down the road. But not just kind of separately, we'll try to integrate it into what we talk about, because the integration, I think, of the Trinity, in other words, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we've tried to talk about the fact that they are a team working together in perfect community to pull things off. So in Romans chapter 9, in one verse it talks about the Holy Spirit. I don't have this on the slide, but that talks about the Holy Spirit, and then he calls that Spirit the Spirit of God. And then about five or six words later, calls it the Spirit of Christ. And this integration of the Godhead, three distinct different persons, one what, three whos, but in total sync with one another. And so sometimes you don't have to really exactly worry about, is it the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? They're all working together. And yet there are different unique roles and responsibilities that they do, but they do it in total coordination with one another. And so we'll try to integrate even the way we talk about it down the road in all of the rest of the scriptures, because it's all there. Because God in his person, in his wholeness, is working together. So, but this has been a little bit of a focus on the Holy Spirit, like the wind. And so really we started with this, talking about the fact in the Greek, the word for spirit is pneuma, and it's not just spirit, but it means breath or wind. It is the wind of God that is moving. And you can't ever capture the wind, right? They have songs about that, but you can't get your arms around the wind. There's something unique about the wind, and it is the Spirit of God that is moving. And wind, we've talked about, this is preceded by the attributive adjective of holy, hagios, which means unlike or different than anything else. We have this, that it's translated Holy Spirit or the Holy Breath or the Holy Wind. It's something totally unlike us and totally different. This wind that blows is the Spirit of God among us. And the incredible thing is, we're going to look at it again, is he lives in us. He indwells the believer. And he has been sealed in you until the day that Jesus comes back. Wow, that's incredible. And you may have an emotional experience connected to it, and you may not. It is not our emotions that determine whether God is real, because our emotions are a lot like the weather in Missouri, right? It changes at a moment's notice. And our feelings go up and down and over and around. The presence of God is not determined by your emotional ups and downs. It is determined by the faithfulness of him, the faithfulness of his character, this indwelling of his Spirit, the sealedness of the Spirit in your life. And we'll look at what kind of that maybe even looks like more and more and more. So, and I think one verse that I want you to never forget is here in Zechariah 4:6, when they're rebuilding the temple and they're struggling with it. And he says to them, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, that not by might. And that word means corporate strength or influence. And it is not by your power, which is an individual strength and influence, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. My Spirit is going to do this. My Spirit will move the people in the right direction, in the right way, to accomplish what I want done in my fashion. It is my Spirit who will do that. It is not man's spirit, his ability, individually or even corporately. I am going to do this. And if you want to try to get in the way, you can do that. If you think you're in charge, Kevin, you can try that, but you're going to get in the way of what I want to do. If this church wants to get in the way of what God wants to do, it can get in the way. But it's not going to be what he's doing if we get in his way. If we begin to think it's really by my skill and my ability, it's not true. It's by the Spirit of God, says the Lord of hosts, the one who controls the armies of the world and the heavens. Wow. Okay, but, so brings us to a place of asking the question, so therefore, what empowers your life, really? What really empowers your life? Second question, what empowers this church, really? Is it our own unique personal skills and abilities? Is there some sort of corporate power? Or is it the Spirit of God? It's really a critical question we have to ask. We have to keep asking. So just real quickly, here's where we've been so far. The Christian life is the Spirit-filled life. The Christian life without the Spirit is really not the Christian life at all. It's not the Christian life is not sort of moral structure to life. Yes, it's got moral structure to it, but that's not what the Christian life's all about. You don't morally get structured, and then all of a sudden the Spirit comes into your life because now you're good enough. That doesn't happen. The reality is that the Spirit of God comes in your life and you begin to respond to it, and there's a moral structure that you want to include because it reflects the glory and the awesomeness of God. It is the Christian life is the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life starts with prayer. Isn't that what happened? Remember, Jesus spoke into their lives, and it says that he breathed out the Holy Spirit, and they received it to the disciples. And then he said, I want you to hang around for 10 more days, and I want you to pray. And they prayed for 10 days before Pentecost came. Wow, it started with prayer, saying, God, we're not big enough or awesome enough, but God, you move. You move among us. It started with prayer. The Spirit-filled life is what makes us a witness for the wonders of Christ. You see, he said, I'll fill you and make you witnesses all over the world. It is the Spirit of God that it makes us a witness for him, for the wonders that he wants to do, not just to it. Next, the Spirit-filled life is what draws God's people together into a family. That's what we have between us is God's Spirit. That's what connects us. That's so important. Without it, we're just a bunch of individuals and usually competing with one another. It is the Spirit that draws us into a family. Next, the Spirit-filled life is not a life of ecstasy. It is a life of maturity. And you guys, that is so important. Because sometimes when we think it's some sort of ecstatic experience, it becomes a roller coaster. It is a life of maturity. That's what he's trying to do in us. And that maturity is a maturity that rejects divisiveness and it understands and protects unity. That's the kind of maturity that the Spirit of God wants to create. Next, the Spirit-filled life is the word-filled life. Remember, we looked at Ephesians, we looked at Colossians, be filled with my Spirit, and there are results of that. And you say, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you in Colossians, and the same results. It is a word-filled life because the word of God is the soil that the Holy Spirit uses to reproduce the life of Christ in us. Wow, it's God's word. I said this before, but I want to say it again. For centuries now, Islam, Muslims, have known Christians and Jews to be called the people of the book. That's how we were known. They were people who immersed themselves in this book called the Bible and had it be their blueprint and their directive. That's how we were known. I think that's not quite as true as it used to be. I'd love to call us back to that, to have to be people of the book. It's a beautiful thing to be known as. Then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about John 16 and the fact that the Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. It comes alongside us, is what it's kind of described as an advocate, a counselor, a comforter. And in that particular passage, it was translated as the helper. He's the one who's our advocate. He's the one who's our counselor. He's the one who comforts us. He is the one who is our helper. And he does these things to help us. He convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He tells us when we're off track. You guys, that's an incredibly loving thing to do, to tell us when we're off track. Because guess where that bad track takes us? I think we even talked over here. This really stupid track we get on in life, if no one ever tells us, what's the end of that stupid track down there? Stupidity. Dumb things. We do dumb things, right? And that really good place where God takes us, guess what's at the end of that? Really good stuff. Really good stuff. Honoring things, glorifying things. He also reminds us of the truth, the The Holy Spirit does. And last, he comes to glorify Christ, to lift Christ up. Kind of a great model for us. Last week we talked about this in Ephesians 1, that the Holy Spirit sealed the deal. It was a circle. He sealed the deal of Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. He sealed it with his authority. He said, I own what's in there. By my authority, I seal it, and no one's taken it from me. It's mine. Wow, that's who you are. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit in your identity in Christ. He is, circle it, the down payment that acts as a guarantee or a deposit for a future cash-in of eternal security. Someday the Lord's coming back, and you'll have been sealed. There's a down payment given in the Spirit, and you can't wait for the day that you'll be cashed in for the down payment that he put in you. It's going to be an incredible day. All right, so then that brings us really to this week. We're going to look back at Ephesians 5 again. There's a passage here, just four verses that we're really going to look at. And I want to look at the last one first. So let's kind of block off the first three and go down to verse 18 and just kind of touch on it. He says this, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Quite a word. We don't use it a ton anymore in our world. Debauchery means a wastefulness. Means kind of just taking what's valuable and throwing it away. That drunkenness, so he's going to say, don't get drunk with wine. Now, what does wine do? What he's referring to here is it's not so much a statement about alcohol, just so you know. This is not where we base whether we should drink or not. He's using it as an illustration, using it as an example. And he says, if you have too much, it begins to control and empower you. You begin to act ways that you probably don't want to act. It empowers you and controls you in a very clear way, but usually too much. And you begin to make kind of foolish things and say foolish things. But it empowers you. That's the point he's making. It controls you. He says, don't have that control you, for it's just a waste. But, circle it. But, always circle your butts, right? Here at Quest, we always circle our butts. But, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the same way that wine can control you and empower you, he says, I want the Spirit to control you and empower you. The same way that happens. So let's circle, be filled. And so what is that? You think, okay, interesting enough. What is that? So let me just give you a little bit. In Greek, the word is plero. It means to fulfill or to complete. He goes, I want this to fill you. I want this to complete you in all the corners of your person, in every piece of you. I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things I love about music is I think music is very much like the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is music has a way of filling the corners of the room. You know, there's just something about music that's so beautiful. It's like the Holy Spirit. It fills every corner. And that's what the Spirit wants to do. He wants to fill every corner, every nook and cranny of your life, really to complete the way you were designed for. You see, you and I as human beings were designed to live life in the fullness of the Spirit. And when we reject it or move in another direction or say, I don't want that, I want to do it myself, we begin to leave the dark corners of our lives to just get a bunch of cobwebs in our lives. He goes, no, I want to clear all that out. I want to fill you. It means this, to fill to individual capacity. The Spirit of God is what fills a human life. Now, you guys, I don't do this very often, but I'm going to use it today. This verb is a unique one. So this is a little bit of language arts. So you just got out of school. I don't want you to feel bad. You know, I know you're missing it and all that. But this verb, first of all, it's a present verb. It's not a future verb. It's not past, present, or future. It is a present verb, meaning it happens right now. And for every moment that comes after this, there's a new decision to do it in the present. That's what a present verb means. So when you were sealed in the Holy Spirit, that was a verb. It's called an aorist verb. It means it was in the past, and it was a quality of action that happened, period. This is a present verb. It means it continues every moment. So there's kind of a new decision to be made every day. present. It's also an imperative. That means it's a command. He's not encouraging it. He's not suggesting it. He's commanding it. At every moment, I command you to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? It's also a middle or passive verb, meaning it's not, you're not doing the action. Someone is doing the action to you. And it is a second person plural, meaning it's done to you. It's not first person, it's not third person, it's a second person plural to all of you. So if we come to the end of that, here's what it kind of sounds like. To be filled is this: let yourselves go on being filled by and with the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, day by day, just like you have been doing, so that he controls and empowers you rather than another source like, and he uses an illustration, right? And this one he says, like alcohol can do. Wow. That's what he's saying. Let yourselves be filled by him. Moment by moment, day by day, let him have control of your life. And that's what he wants to do. Just like you've been doing. He's not like attacking them here in Ephesians. He's suggesting to them, this is what it's supposed to be all about. Just like you've been doing. Rather than let all the other things of life take over. So let's go back and look at this passage as a whole, kind of what leads up to it, okay? So let's go back to verse 15. It's going to be, let's just highlight it and block out the rest. Let's put it in yellow. He says this: be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. He's saying how you live your life matters. Everything we do matters. How we handle every situation matters. The decisions we make matter. What are you doing with your life? Walking as wise men or as unwise men? And he says, you got to be really careful about it because the days are evil. Make the best use of it. How are you living your life? Wise or unwise? He says, be careful how you walk. It's part of the Spirit-filled life then. Is to be careful how we walk, because every day actually matters. Every moment actually matters. What you do and what you say, where you go. Maybe never before, it matters. So I'm watching the Facebook. My brother posted a Facebook picture of that famous World War II picture that when V-Day came and there was an announcement of the end of the war, that in Times Square, there was this guy who was kissing this girl, and the story is, he didn't even know who she was. And he just bent her over and laid a big one on her, you know? And it's like this iconic picture of the joy that everybody felt at the end of the war, and that, you know, like, he just laid it on her, you know? And what would happen today? I mean, hashtag me too. I mean, this is like crazy, you know? That guy'd be just totally fried, you know? And so my brother asked the question, is this a bad thing? Was it a good thing? What do we think? And the days have changed, and all the responses were very unique. Some were saying, hey, look, we live in a new day. You can't do that anymore. Some of the people were saying, hey, are you kidding me? That was such a joyous occasion that we're not bothered by that, you know? And but you got to be careful how you walk today. You know, life's different now. And I don't think we should live afraid, but we ought to live wise, right? And there have been a lot of unwise things said and done, and some of them incredibly evil. You guys, men's reputation today is totally in the dumpster, right? And some of it's deserved. Maybe a lot of it's deserved. And men, we have an opportunity to live differently, to model something far better, that we would watch what we say and what we do in a world where stupid comments don't get excused anymore. They're there. They don't. And they shouldn't. That day should have come and gone a long time ago. We got to walk as wise people. Women, you need to walk as wise people. How you act, what you wear matters. Walk as wise people, not as unwise people. The days are evil. They are. Be careful how you use your time. What you do with yourself, I think is what he's saying. Look at verse 17 then. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, God has a plan. God has a will for you. God has something he's designed for you, and each and every one of us. And it doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old, or if you're in between. God has this design for your life. He is so interested in you, in having his glory shown through you. Don't be foolish. Don't live life by your own. Try to dig in and say, God, what do you want for me? What are you doing for me? What have you have designed for me? I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Now, that's a scary thing to say, because he might take you up on it. And you might end up in a place you weren't thinking about before. But I'll tell you what, wouldn't it be exciting to be right where God wants you? Because he will not take you anywhere where he can't support you. Now, does that mean everything's going to work out in some sort of unique, pretty plan like you might have for yourself? Maybe not. Probably not. In fact, I would probably suggest to you, the older you get in life, the more you figure out, this isn't turning out quite like what I thought. Right. It's not working out quite like we thought. You know that picture-perfect house with a white picket fence, with a nice dog and nice functional wife and nice functional kids and a nice functional house, and we just sit around and function. Guess what? God has something bigger than that, something different than that. Times where it seems like it's going to break your heart, but he uses it. Don't waste the pain, I think, is what God's one of his themes. It's not waste the pain that he puts us through. That God wants to use it. I'll never forget the day that we returned from Europe. Diane and I spent the summer in Europe. We were on staff with Campus Crusade. They're the richest poor people in the world, Campus Crusade staff. And we had spent the summer in Hungary ministering around this place called Lake Balaton, which is a lake about the same size as Lake Tahoe, at least in surface. It's this beautiful, huge lake. Problem is, it's only about 20 feet deep. And so it's like just a large mud puddle. And so we spent the summer there. And when we got back, we landed in New York, and we stayed in the hotel for the night. And our car was about 5 hours north of the city. And instead of us both trooping up there with all of our suitcases and all that stuff, we said, well, hey, why don't you just stay at the hotel? And I'll go up and get the car, and I'll come back and pick you up, and then we'll get out of here. And so when I got back, Diana spent a lot of the day in the Word, and we'd kind of said, hey, when we get back, let's like start this family thing. It'd be kind of fun. And she addressed, spent some time in the Word, and she said, Kevin, I don't know for sure. I don't know, but I think he has said to this, this may not work out. This isn't going to happen. I didn't know what to do with that. So for the next 5 years, we tried. It didn't work. Doctors, tests, embarrassing things they make you do. I mean, it's just like ridiculous, right? And God had prepared us. God had prepared her. I was just listening in on God speaking to her and saying, okay, God, what is your will for us? What are you doing? How's this unfolding? Eventually, we felt like he led us to adopt, and all three of our kids' stories are crazy and kind of, you know, weird. And God's unique plan. It's not what we had planned. We had planned you get married and you have kids, right? I mean, it's just the way it works. Well, not for us. God had something else. And his plan for us wasn't second class. But we didn't need to be bitter either about it. You know, we could say, okay, God, you're in charge. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says this. He says, you guys, don't get drunk with wine. Let's highlight that. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. It's a waste. But, you guys, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to circle, be filled again. And I think he's saying this. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's a waste. That's debauchery. But let yourselves, let's go to the highlight. It's kind of the expanded, amplified version, okay? Be filled. Let yourself go on being filled by and with the Holy Spirit moment by moment, day by day, just as you have been doing, so that he controls and empowers you rather than another source like blank. He filled in the blank originally with alcohol. You guys, can I ask you for a second? Fill in the blank for yourself. What controls and empowers your life? Let's not announce it here this morning, okay? We're not going to go around the room unless you want to. What empowers you, controls and empowers you? Really? Really? Is it the shame in your life? Is it the guilt in your life that you feel and it really does empower you, everything that you do and where you go? The embarrassment or the pain of the guilt in your life? Or other people's shame? Are you defined by something that someone did to you? Or maybe are you defined by something you have done to someone else? Are you defined by the pornography that you struggle with? Are you captured by that? Are you controlled and empowered by it? Because if so, it is such a cheap substitute for the things that are really important. Are you controlled by your bitterness, your anger, your resentment? What controls really and empowers the way you live? What you do with yourself? How you spend your time? Where you focus on? What controls it? How do you fill in the blank? Is it your need for recognition? Is it your need for affirmation? Is it your need to be liked that drives everything you do? It probably drives you into very inappropriate places. Inappropriate behavior. Things that dishonor God and hurt you and hurt other people. What is it that fills, what's the blank for you that you're controlled and empowered by? It might be alcohol. It might be drugs. It might be some sort of addiction. It might be by buying a world's definition of you that is not who you really are. You allow that to define you rather than God himself. What is it that fills the blank in your life? He says, I want you to be filled, controlled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, God's presence in your life. Wow. So let me just ask a couple of things. I'm going to run through 10 things. They're not a list to remember. They're just reminders, okay? But here's the first one. What do we do with this? So therefore what? If the Christian life is the Spirit-filled life, then the Spirit-filled life is a wisdom-filled life. Right? That's what he says. Don't walk as unwise men, but as wise. It is a wisdom-filled life. Living life wisely. Because the days are evil. Understanding the will of the Lord, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Understand the wisdom of God. It is a wisdom-filled life. Secondly, if the Christian life is a Spirit-filled life, then the Spirit-filled life is an encouraging life. Remember the results of the Holy Spirit was that you would sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. What that means is to encourage people in the spiritual truths of life, to encourage each other. It's the encouraging life. You know, the next one, a part of that, is that the Spirit-filled life is the praise-filled life. He says, singing praises to God, honoring him for who he is, having praise in our heart, having that deep down in who we are. It's a praise-filled life. The next thing in that passage says that the Spirit-filled life is the thanks-filled life, being a person of thanks, giving thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, giving thanks in everything, even the hard things. God, thank you. I don't thank you for it, but I thank you in it because God's going to use it. It's a thanks-filled life. The next most maybe incredibly powerful, that if the Christian life is a Spirit-filled life, then the Spirit-filled life is a mutually submissive life. That's what he says. Submit yourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ. Do you feel the Holy Spirit filledness of that? Out of reverence for who he is, that we would mutually submit to one another, which means two things. One is that we would defer to one another, and the other is that we would offer ourselves to each other. Right? That's what it means. I'll defer. I'm not going to demand and pound the table and have it my way, boom, boom, boom. But I'm going to say, here's what I think. I'm going to offer myself fully in it, and I'm going to defer. And if both people are saying, I'm going to offer myself and I'm going to defer, guess what that means? You can have great negotiations and you come to a win-win. That's what relationships are all about. That is the Spirit-filled life. And when there is division and fighting and backbiting and slander and gossip and all the things that we're really good at, it has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Nothing to do with it. He says, I want you to live mutually submissive to each other. Wow. What would that look like, really? Wow, that'd be incredible. It means this. The Spirit-filled life, the Christian life, is the Spirit-filled life. Then the Spirit-filled life is a confessional life. You see, the Spirit-filled life is not a perfect life. You guys, if we're going to wait to be perfect, I don't know. It's going to be a long wait, right? It's going to take a long time. And it's not going to happen. It is a confessional life. It means to live life out of wisdom, to live life out of the best we can, and let the Spirit guide us. And when we mess up, that we confess it. Remember Ephesians 5, it said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And the whole thing around it is all about our mess ups. And we confess it. The Christian life is the confessional life. It's not a perfect life. Is it confess to our spouse when we're a knucklehead? It's to confess to our kids when we didn't do so well. It's to confess to the people that we work with when we messed up. It's to own it. It's just being an adult, right? It's confessional. What do we need to lay out there and say, God, I was wrong. I was wrong. There's no excuse. See, God doesn't excuse us. He forgives us. That's much more powerful. It's a confessional life. Wow. If the Christian life is the Spirit-filled life, then the Spirit-filled life is also an obedient life. Remember, Jesus said, I want you to go teach my word to people, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, to obey. If you love me, Jesus says, you will obey me. He calls us to a life of obedience, of obeying him, following his call, doing what he calls us to do. It's a life of obedience. That used to scare me to death when I'd hear that. I think it's because I didn't really actually want to obey. I didn't like that. I wanted to do my thing. It's an obedient life. Last but maybe not least, well, it's not even last. If the Christian life is a Spirit-filled life, then the Spirit-filled life is the Word-centered life. It's a Word-centered life. It's like God's Word seep deep into who we are. It's like his Word is like a two-edged sword that goes to the core of who we are. God's Word is what can change us. Because it's not dead, it's alive. It's active. It's a Word-centered life. Become people of the book. Number 9, the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, is a Christ-centered life. What did the Holy Spirit want to do? He wanted to glorify Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ that lives in us. He wants to glorify him. It is a Christ-centered life. We can fall in love with him and enjoy him forever and ever. It's amazing. It's a Christ-centered life. And number 10, it really is this. If the Christian life is a Spirit-filled life, then the Spirit-filled life is a walk of faith. It is a life of walking in faith, believing him and trusting him. So my question for this, at the end of this, is this. Is the Spirit-filled life, let's just put it up there, is the Spirit-filled life, the Christ-centered life, the God-centered life, the Word-filled life, the life of wisdom, the life of all that we've talked about, is the Spirit-filled life what you want, or do you want to go on empowering your life with whatever inadequate blank you are filling your life with now? Really? It's the bottom line, right, of the Spirit-filled life. You want to keep filling it with whatever you want to apart from Him? Your anger, your bitterness, your addiction. And you guys, I don't want to ask this question. I started by asking this question with we's in it. Because I'm me too, right? I'm not above this. What do I want from my life? Am I going to fill it with all that cheap garbage of life? Or am I going to let the Spirit of God fill me? Am I going to look for the cheap thrills that the world has to offer? Or am I going to let the Spirit of God fill me? So that the Word-filled life, the Christ-centered life, the wisdom-filled life, a life of confession, a life of obedience, a life of being in His Word and letting it fill me. Is that what I'm going to do? Or am I going to just keep filling it with all the cheap trash of this world? It's a fundamental question. It's one we all have to answer. Am I willing to walk by faith believing God for what He said? And He said, I'd like to fill you then, and we'll get to the fruits of the Spirit. As a result, I'd like to fill you with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what I'd like to produce in you. You choose. You choose. And the incredible thing is that all those things that He wants to produce in us, none of them are illegal. They're all legal everywhere. Always. For every person. And so I think we need to choose. You maybe not choose this morning, or maybe you do, or maybe this week, to moment by moment, present, imperative, passive or middle, second person plural, to day by day, moment by moment. And here's the thing, is if you kind of get off track, then He says, turn and confess it. I'll fill you with my Spirit, and let's move on. And not live in all the shame and the guilt of life. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would guide, Your Spirit would speak to every person, including me by far most. It's so easy to try to run a church out of my own power. It doesn't work. It's worthless. It's stupid. There's nothing about me that has anything that has authority in this church. It's all Yours. This is your people. These are Your people, and You work in their lives. Use all of us in each other's lives. Father, we confess to You that we so often try to do life out of our own power. We fill it with all sorts of stupid things. And yet You just ask us to come and confess. Surrender our lives to You, be obedient to You. And You would like to fill us and produce in us things that we could never do on our own. Never. And yet You do it freely. You don't do it reluctantly. You do it with enthusiasm. You do it because You care. And You want to be able to live Your life in us and through us. And we don't have to worry about producing it. You will do it on Your own. If we'll just surrender it to You. And we can live life freely, without inhibition, and watch You do what You do, and find joy in it, and to find pleasure in it, and to be so thankful for it. So, Father, I pray that You would fill us as Your church with Your Spirit. Guide us. Make us what You want us to be. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we come to the altar to give ourselves to You, individually and corporately. We come to give You ourselves.